Well, thank you for tuning into this message for Sunday, August 23rd. You may have heard the old Sunday school mantra years ago, perhaps, that the church is not the building, but the people are. And that's certainly true. In fact, we're having the truth of this reinforced this year more than ever, as we've had to stop meeting together in our church building on Sunday mornings for worship. But even though we know that the church is the people, a community of believers, we sometimes forget this. We often use language that even subconsciously leads us to believe that the church is a building. In fact, we call our building a church. We say, "I'm going to church," meaning 5712 48th Avenue. And lately we've been asking, "When will church reopen?" Meaning, of course, our building and our corporate worship in our building. Now, while our doors have been closed, does this mean, though, that the church has ceased to exist? Of course not. No. The church is something other than just a building. This is a season in which many church communities are asking the question of how do we do or be the church in our current circumstances? What makes the church the church? When what we're used to has been taken away from us, what does it mean to be church? Are we still the church when we're not meeting together in a nice sanctuary on a Sunday morning? Are we still the church when we're not worshiping together regularly? Are we still the church when we're not following the liturgy or our normal order of service? Are we still the church when we're not having lunch Sundays or singing happy birthday to each other every week? Is church attendance a fair metric for measuring faith or maturity? These are important questions for us. Now, in Matthew 16, Jesus gives us a two-part answer to that question, the question of what makes the church the church. And today we'll look at the first part of Jesus' answer. And next Sunday we'll look at the second part of that answer. So you can think of this as a mini sermon series on what makes the church. It's an important question, especially considering that over the last 5 months, much of what we consider a normal and even a central part of the church has been taken away from us. And surprisingly, both parts of the answer to this question are very personal. They're not answers about how to organize an institution. They're answers that are directed right at us. Have you ever noticed that there are places throughout the world that are swollen with significance, history, and meaning? For example, Gettysburg, Pennsylvania is an important place for Americans, right? Pier 21 in Halifax, where 1 million immigrants entered Canada throughout the 20th century, isn't just another place, but is full of meaning and significance for many people and for our country. Some places have a lot of significance packed into them. And here in our lesson today, Jesus takes his disciples to a city called Caesarea Philippi to have a conversation with them. And I believe that this was no coincidence because Caesarea Philippi was a place of significance too. The city was built on the northern border of Israel, and it was a Roman hub in the midst of a Semitic region that was very foreign in its ways to the Romans. For the Romans, Caesarea Philippi was like an oasis in the middle of a province full of strange beliefs, customs, and languages. And the city was filled with temples and shrines dedicated to the vast plurality of Roman deities to remind its inhabitants of home. The foremost deity of the city was the god Pan, who was a kind of faun, a half-goat, a half-human within Greek mythology. In fact, the city was later named Panias after Pan, and today the region is known as Banias still. There was a plurality of religious devotion within the city, and to underline this even more, the word Pan in Greek means all. So in English, we use words like pandemic, which comes from Greek, meaning all people. It's a disease or a virus that affects all people. And the god Pan signified, among other things, the whole canopy of Greek gods. So in other words, Caesarea Philippi was Diversity Land, where you could pick and choose any of the gods to worship and present offerings to. Do you think there might be some parallels to our modern world today? Well, you bet there are. Our society today prides itself on tolerance and diversity, including providing freedom for religious observance and spirituality of all sorts. There's similarities here between our society and Caesarea Philippi. It's significant that Jesus traveled there, of all places, to ask these questions of his disciples. Who do people say that I am? And who do you say that I am? He wants himself to be considered in light of all religious and spiritual options of the day. What do people think of Jesus today? What do the folks you know think of him? The disciples explained that most people thought Jesus was one of the prophets, a gifted and wise, ethical teacher, perhaps. But Peter affirmed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." In a city where people could pick and choose who to worship, Jesus pushed the issue with his disciples, leading them to the point where they affirmed that Jesus is the Son of God, the Anointed One, sent to save the world. It was a counterintuitive and provocative affirmation then, just as it is now. So here's the first part of the answer to our question, what is the church? It's not a building, but a community of people who have made that very confession that Jesus is our Savior. It's something very personal, not an institution, but something that each and every one of us has to come to terms with one way or the other. We can spend a lifetime attending services in a church building without ever dealing with this question, who do you say that I am? We might even assume that going to church makes us a Christian, but it doesn't. It's a confession of faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior that makes one a Christian. And if you've never honestly dealt with that question, I'd urge you to do so now. You might be unsure about Jesus or the biblical story. And that's fine, but take the time to pursue, to seek, to weigh the person of Jesus and the Bible's claims about him. Ask questions, seek answers, pray and ask Jesus to reveal himself to you, to reveal the truth. There's a common common refrain that is echoed today by many people who saying that they are spiritual, but not religious. Maybe you've heard people talk that way. Or maybe you've talked that way. Usually I think that this means that people aren't outright atheists, but don't want to be restrained by a religious system or boxed into a field of belief. We all have appetites. Think of our appetite for food and nourishment. That's because we need food to survive, to grow, to thrive as human beings. To acknowledge that we are spiritual is a good thing. It's like acknowledging that we have appetites for spiritual things, just like we do for food and water. But if you don't ever sit down at a table to eat, you'll go on being hungry the rest of your life. We can acknowledge our spiritual appetites, but if we don't sit down at table and commit to eating, we'll starve. If we don't commit to a religious system, our spiritual appetites will starve. And it's my experience and my firm belief that if we sit down at Jesus' table, we will find his food to nourish us unlike anything else. We'll find, in fact, that submission to Jesus' way isn't restrictive, but liberating. Going to church doesn't make us Christians or followers of Jesus, but faith in him. Being able to say and actually saying, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let me mention just one more implication of this passage. When Peter makes his confession of who Jesus is, Jesus affirms him, saying, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." He says, "On this rock I will build my church," not churches. There's only one church, and we're all part of it so long as we are confessing Jesus as the Savior of the world, and our Savior too. There's a cheesy joke about this. There was a man named Jeff, we'll say, who died and went to heaven and was met by St. Peter at the pearly gates. St. Peter lets him in and shows him around heaven, and there's streets of gold, angels with harps, jewels all over the gates and buildings, people worshiping God, all that kind of stuff. And they began to pass a number of rooms. In one room, there's a group of Roman Catholics. And in another room, there's a group of Baptists. In another, Presbyterians. And when they pass another room, St. Peter turns to Jeff and says, "Shh, quiet as we pass this room." And Jeff asks, "Why? Who's in that room?" And St. Peter says, "Oh, that's the Lutherans. They think they're the only ones here." That's not a very good joke. I didn't say it was a good one. Anyway, Jesus promises to build his church, but he's not out to create a group of churches, despite the fact that we've formed different traditions over the centuries. And that church that Jesus has built is a community. Paul writes in our New Testament lesson that Jesus' church is a body made up of many members, each of which has different gifts and things to bring to the table. And that's true denominationally, but it's also true individually. To be a Christian implies belonging to a community. We can't live out our faith in isolation from one another. We need each other. And we are made to support and serve one another. Now, this is really difficult for us because individualism is embedded in the fabric of our culture. To be a person of faith means shedding our individualism. It means living in community, loving and serving people you might normally not want anything to do with. It means putting others before yourself. This is especially important for us in a time when we are forced into isolation. If you're an introvert like me, you might not mind the excuse to be left alone. But isolation from one another isn't God's design for us, nor is it good. These are the challenges that we're facing right now. We live in Caesarea Philippi, in the country of the Greek god Pan, a world that affirms a diversity of belief and practice. And we need each other if we aren't going to have our faith snuffed out in such a world. As we live into the reality of being the church, we'll be ushered into a life of joy, a life of following Jesus and of experiencing the excitement and the growth of our true selves, finally fulfilling our spiritual appetites. And Jesus promises that not even the gates of hell will be able to hold us back as his people, those who stand on the confession that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love and your mercy that covers us. We thank you for the truth of your word and this revelation of your Son, Jesus, who you sent into this world to save us from our sin, from our brokenness, and to give us new life in you. Thank you for this story of explaining and showing us partly what the church is about, that is a church that stands on your Son, Jesus. So Lord, we ask that you would enable us as your people not to think of church as an institution or some sort of organization, some cultural thing, but to recognize and affirm the truth that being a part of the church means being a part of your body. It means being adopted as your sons and daughters, as a relationship here, a familial relationship here that we are brought into, and it transforms us and it changes us. We thank you for the ways in which you've given us new life and have transformed our lives. And we pray for all those, maybe even some listening today, who are still on the fence or unsure about your Son Jesus. We pray for faith. We pray for your Holy Spirit to be at work. We pray that you would move us towards you. We think of our own friends and family and those we love and care for who aren't walking with you, and we commit them into your arms again and ask that you would steer them gently but strongly towards you. Thank you that you don't bash us over the head with who you are. Even Jesus, it was years into his ministry with his disciples before he asked them this question. He gave them time and space to sort this out on their own. He drew them to himself. We pray that you would continue to do that to us. Help us to live together as a community well, especially in times of COVID like this, where we are not together in the ways that we would like to be. That's going to require creativity, and it will require your Holy Spirit at work in our midst. And we pray that you would strengthen us as your body, as members of a body. Show us how to use our gifts, the gifts that you've given us, to support one another and to serve you. We love you, Lord. You are our God. You are the Christ, Son of the living God, and we stand with you. In your name we pray. Amen.